Singing that last song, All Glory Be to Christ, but singing it to Auld Lang Syne, it kind of threw me a little bit. But it did remind me of a story I want to share carefully this morning. It's a story from New Year's, and when we normally sing Auld Lang Syne. This last New Year's, myself and Christine, our daughter Triona, and her fiancé decided to get together and party hard in our house by making a puzzle together. That was our party. Triona had received the puzzle last year. It's a 1,000-piece puzzle with a Star Wars theme. And so you can kind of picture the tone of the puzzle. And it's fairly large. And we thought, 3 hours, we'll knock this puzzle out. No problem. 1,000 pieces, we got this. There's 4 brilliant minds around the table. We can do this. Then we can watch the New York ball drop and be in bed by 10. That's our idea of a party. So we got working on it and quickly realized that this puzzle is way harder than we thought. Or we're not as brilliant as we thought. One of the two, or maybe a combination of both. And so we slogged away at it. We got the perimeter done. We got, the lightsabers were pretty, they're pretty obvious. So we got, the bright lights coming up, and that was it. And so literally over the last 3 weeks, we have been working away at this puzzle, little bits and pieces. Sometimes we actually have full sessions where we sit down and we turn on the music and we get things going. Sometimes it's turned really competitive, like, I got 5 pieces and you only got 1 and all this, which was really disconcerting, over a puzzle. And so we worked on this and worked on it. And then we were coming closer and closer, right to the last center piece. Maybe there was about 30 pieces left. So I sent a text to the group on Friday, and I said, wouldn't it be great if all 4 of us were around the table and we could together put the final piece in the puzzle? Wouldn't that be amazing? In my mind, there'd be high fives and cheering, maybe some fireworks, a few tears, as we gather around this momentous occasion and we do that together. Only Christine and I were out on Friday night. We had great food and some dubious company, but we were there on Friday night. And while we're out, I got a text. And my daughter, Triona, said, you're taking too long. We're finishing the puzzle. No! How dare you? And I thought, maybe she's joking. She wasn't. We got home. There was the whole completed puzzle, and I felt betrayed. I'm not bitter at all. We're going to talk about bitterness today, and I share that story because it's kind of funny, but I also realize that bitterness is pretty serious, and there's lots of stories that we have that maybe we couldn't share in public of things that we're holding on to, ways in which we are bitter, and bitterness has a way of lasting a long time and can really kind of drag us down. So I think it's good that we talk about it today, and we're going to be doing so looking at the story of Jonah. We've been exploring our emotions together and exploring emotions as we look at different characters in the Bible. One of the things I love about these characters is they're not, painted over or glossed up or made to look pretty. We just see them in all their raw emotions sometimes as we look at Moses and as we look at Elijah. Today we're going to look at Jonah. So last week I asked my AI assistant to give me some definitions of bitterness. And we've got a few on some slides. And I just want to go through 3 of them. I cleaned them up a bit and added a few words, but I thought they were kind of helpful as we think through this. First of all, bitterness is a complex, sustained feeling of resentment, anger, and disappointment, often stemming from perceived unfairness or injury. Just keep that slide up for a moment. There's important words in there, isn't there, when it comes to bitterness? Sustained feeling of resentment. It's like anger is sometimes a flash in the pan, and sometimes it's done. But sometimes it ends up morphing into this sustained bitterness, right? And that word disappointment is so important when it comes to bitterness. even in the silly illustration I shared about the puzzle being done, I'll be honest, I was disappointed, right? And I was kind of sad that we didn't get to celebrate together. I was looking forward to the fireworks. But disappointment is a big part of bitterness. When our expectations are not met, and when our expectations of God are not met, then that bitterness can take on a very deep spiritual tone. The second slide is equally important. It goes on to say, it acts as a corrosive state that lingers and can be difficult to express simply as it mixes feelings of being wronged with helplessness. That's the other part of bitterness, I think, right? It's this state, it's a corrosive state, it eats away at you. That's the idea. But it also comes from that idea of feeling helpless. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I could do to correct it. There's nothing I can do now to prove my point, especially if we feel, and maybe we have been legitimately wronged by someone else, but we can't defend ourselves. And so bitterness sets in from that feeling of helplessness. Here's a third slide, final one. But it's a secondary emotion, not a basic one, like happiness or fear, and it can grow from unaddressed sadness or anger, becoming a powerful, long-term emotional pattern. Wow, so many important aspects of bitterness in this. And I think the important thing is to understand it is an emotional experience, but it's not one of those core emotions like anger or fear or joy, right? Those are kind of core emotions. But bitterness is kind of, it comes from unaddressed anger, unaddressed grief, unaddressed sadness, right? When we don't address those disappointments, it can seep into bitterness, and it can become a long-term emotional pattern where we responded once with bitterness, and now we're so used to that kind of response, we do it again and again, and we become bitter people. That's the danger. And I think that's the thing we need to address biblically, because as we find in the New Testament, it can tear apart communities, right, and families. So today we're going to read from the tail end of the story of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4. And we just want to ask, what has led to Jonah's bitterness? How can we see some of these things, not just in our lives, but in the life of Jonah? So Jonah chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What was wrong? Do you remember the story, right? We'll go over it again if you haven't heard it for a while. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. All these divas, right? There's Moses, Elijah, these guys are something else. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? That's a good question for us to ask, right? In our anger, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. What's he hoping will happen to the city? He's looking for the fireworks, but not in the good way, right? Even after all that God has done, even after the people have repented, he's still waiting for the destruction. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. We heard that already. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The end. It's what a weird way to end a whole book, but I think it's really important. Jonah, he's bitter. What do we learn about bitterness from this story of Jonah? Let me make just a few observations. I'm not going to say too much about them. I just kind of want them to sit with you, and you can reflect on them, maybe talk about them over a bitter cup of coffee later on. I think the first thing I want to observe is this. Bitterness is often a sign of selective obedience. Bitterness is often a sign of selective obedience. In verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." He had knowledge of God. He knew that God was compassionate. In the end, Jonah finally obeyed, right? But he was still unhappy. Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh. And to be clear, Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. And this is very, very important. It was the capital of the powerful state of Assyria. And that's important as well. And so Jonah refused at first. He gave all kinds of excuses. He didn't just refuse. What did he do? He went the opposite direction. He tried to flee from God. But then God turned him around, and Jonah obeyed, right? And he went to Nineveh. He delivered God's message, and Nineveh repented. Nineveh turned around, and so God didn't destroy them. But then after that, what does Jonah say? "I told you so. I knew this would happen." And God was like, "So did I." Because that's my plan, right? But Jonah is so upset. And Jonah is not bitter because Nineveh repented. Jonah is bitter because God refused to destroy those that Jonah feared and hated. God refused to do what Jonah wanted God to do, right? And so now Jonah is bitter. And so he has this selective obedience. He moves his body and his vocal cords to deliver the message. And it looks like obedience on the outward side, but his heart is not in it. His heart is not in the message. It's very selective. And I wonder how often we do that, right? We go through the motions. We do what we're supposed to do, physically and even verbally, but our heart is far from God. And that's pointed out many, many times throughout Scripture. And so Jonah's bitterness is not rooted in ignorance, but in selective obedience. He loves God's mercy when it protects him, but hates it when it protects others. That's an important part of Jonah's story as well. He loves that God is gracious and compassionate. He knows that. He knows that from experience. And he loves it when it benefits him, but he doesn't want to see it benefit someone else, especially his enemies. What is Jonah offended at? Jonah is offended at God's grace. How dare you, God, be gracious to our enemies? How dare you, God, be gracious to those that we want to see destroyed? Bitterness is selective obedience. Second observation I want to make is this. Bitterness shrinks our world. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about the plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" Jonah cared more about the plant than he did about the city. And really, it wasn't just about the plant. He was more concerned about his own comfort rather than the salvation of others. That's how narrow his world had become. And it shows to us that it's far easier to wish for the destruction of our enemies rather than to pray for their salvation. And you can use enemies in all kinds of ways. We have personal enemies. Maybe we have perceived enemies. Maybe we have enemies that they don't even know they're our enemies. But in our mind, they're against us. And we pray for their destruction, just like Jonah wanted, right? And it's a lesson to us, because bitterness shrinks our world. Bitterness narrows our world. Personal discomfort becomes unbearable, while the suffering of others fades into the background. We begin to measure life according to our personal comfort rather than according to God's compassion. That's really important as we look at the world around us, as we look at things that are beyond our control, and we become more and more concerned about how it affects me. How am I going to be impacted? What's going to put me out? And we forget to exercise compassion on those that are legitimately suffering in the world. Bitterness can shrink our world like that. Bitterness is like spiritual tunnel vision. We see clearly what affects us and dimly what affects others. Bitterness shrinks our world, and it shrunk Jonah's world. The third thing I want to point out is this. Bitterness is often a desire for control disguised as moral conviction. We get on our moral high ground, right? God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." And this is such a theme. When we talked to Moses, right, or looked at Moses, he was like, "Just kill me now." We looked at Elijah, and Elijah is what? "Just kill me now." And Jonah is like, what? "Just kill me now." These guys, honestly, they're such divas. They get so emotionally caught up in this. And it's interesting to see. And they all feel like they've got the moral high ground. And that's what Jonah, I'm right to be angry about this. This is an injustice. And in some ways, Jonah was right. Now, this is important. And this might mess with our mind a little bit. So brace yourself. Hang on for the ride. Keep your arms in at all times. Jonah was right. He was right to be concerned about the Ninevites. He was right that they are the enemies of Israel. Nineveh was a clear and present danger to Israel. And if God had intervened, it would have spared the nation. Because only not that long after this story is told, the Assyrians come and they conquer all of northern Israel, and they take them away, and they are no more. But what if God had intervened? What if God had actually wiped out Nineveh? Then none of that suffering would have come on his people. Jonah was right, and yet he was so wrong at the same time. And so this is all within God's sovereign plan, all within God's timing, right? Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And really, in Israel at that time, it was a time of prosperity. It was good days for Israel. And so Jonah longed for Israel's continued security. And he longed for the downfall of Israel's enemies. And so he wanted to protect the good thing he had going on. And Nineveh was the primary threat. And so God's mercy to Nineveh felt like betrayal. It felt like God was betraying his very own people. And this is how Jonah was feeling. Because within a few decades, Assyria came and would destroy the whole northern kingdom of Israel. So Jonah didn't see Nineveh as lost people that were in need of God's grace, but rather he saw them as future oppressors. And he was right about that. So what do we do about that? What do we do when we're concerned? We're concerned in Canada. We're concerned in our church to protect the good things we have going on, right? We want to see the downfall of our enemies, whatever those enemies are perceived to be. How do we wrestle with that? How do we navigate that kind of turmoil that happens in our lives? How do we actually pray for the redemption, the salvation, and the proper success of those that we might deem enemies? This is a tricky situation, isn't it? Because if we don't sort that out, we can quickly become disappointed with God and become very bitter, not only toward God, but to others around us that we perceive as enemies. So Jonah wanted to decide who deserves mercy, when judgment should fall, and how God should act. That's the primary problem that Jonah has. He wanted to dictate how this was all going to go down. So it's not about moral conviction, it's actually about control. Jonah wanted to be in the driver's seat. And he's kind of like an angry child The child is angry, not because the parent is actually unfair, but because the parent is in charge. Right? I mean, that's what we get with our children, or if you've observed children sometimes. They get very angry, and actually, the parent is being very fair with them, but it's not about fairness, it's about control. And I think sometimes we get angry, and we get bitter, because we don't feel that we're in control. So bitterness is often a desire for control disguised as moral conviction, and we have to be careful with that. Well, let's wrap this up together. Bitterness is frequently the emotional response to unanswered demands, not unanswered prayers. And there's a difference, isn't there? When we demand things from God, when we say to God, here's my problem, and here's three ways you can solve it. You ever do those kind of prayers? God, it would be great if you would just do this. And we give God a list, right? And Jonah is kind of like that. I expected this from you, and you didn't deliver, and now I have a right to be angry. Well, Jonah ends, as we've observed, without resolution. It just ends with a question. And we never hear Jonah's reply. And I think that's kind of intentional, because that silence turns the story towards you and me. Will we rejoice when God shows mercy to someone else? Or will we sit outside the city angry that grace has been too generous? And that's the question that we have to wrestle with. So how do we resolve bitterness? Well, come to my office and I'll book an appointment with Boris or someone else. You can go see them. It's a bit of a journey, but it's important. And I joke about that, but if you are struggling with bitterness, if that's the thing that's really just gripped your heart and you feel that you've become in this pattern of responding with bitterness to the world around us, then I encourage you to come see me and we can walk together and help you get resources, because it's no fun living in this world as a bitter person. It's not enjoyable. At least I don't think it is. And so if you need some help with that, please come and talk to me. But quickly, what are some of the things we can do? I think, first of all, we need to recall the initial core emotion. Remember, bitterness is kind of a secondary emotion. And in order to resolve it, we need to go back to the initial emotion. Was it anger? Was it fear? Was it grief? Some sense of injustice? What was that initial emotion? And as God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry at this? Right? And we need to go back to that core. What started this journey of bitterness? Second thing maybe we can do is this. To remember God's grace to us. Right? To remember God's grace to us. This is a theme that goes over and over throughout, especially into the New Testament. We love because God has first loved us. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. We're to extend grace because God has been gracious to us. And the first part of that is remembering that God has been gracious, remembering that God has forgiven us, remembering that God has shown mercy toward us, not just for our benefit, but so that we might share it with others, right? So we recall that initial emotion, we remember God's grace, and then we begin to respond with forgiveness. I talked about the puzzle, beginning of the sermon. I'm working on the forgiveness part now, right? And forgiveness is a very important aspect, and it's not that we forget. We don't forgive and forget. Forgiveness is a canceling of debts. That's what it's all about. And sometimes in the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? And that's what it is. Whenever we've been wronged, someone has taken something from us. Maybe it's our sense of security. Maybe it's our dignity. Maybe it's our power. Someone has taken something from us and we have been wronged, and often legitimately wronged, right? And so we have this feeling of resentment against the person who has wronged us. They owe us something. And I think just to work the milk the illustration of the puzzle, I could maybe say, my daughter owes me an apology. She took away my celebration. She took away my joy. It's not that bad. Well, I'm still wrestling. But I can also say, do you know what? I'm going to cancel that perceived debt. And I'm going to say to myself, you know what? She owes me nothing. She owes me nothing. That's forgiveness. When you cancel the debt, even if it's a real debt, and you just say, look, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. That's forgiveness. But then the fourth thing is this: not only recall that initial emotion and remember God's grace and respond with forgiveness, but then rest in God's sovereign plan. And that's what Jonah failed to do in the end, right? He wasn't content just to let God lead. And we need to rest in God's timing. We need to make room for God's justice, right? We need to believe that the judge of all the earth will do what is right in the end. And we need to rest in that. And we need to find comfort in God's plan. So, to sum it up, the cure for bitterness is not stricter justice, but deeper alignment with the heart of God. That's the cure for bitterness. And may we move toward that deeper alignment with God's love and grace and favor, even when it's shown to those who offend us, those who might be considered as our enemies. Let's pray together. Father, in many ways, it's easy to say these words and read this story and think about Jonah and how he failed. But then by your Spirit, you begin to work it into our heart. And we realize, Father, that we have failed at times. And we confess that to you. We ask for your forgiveness as we've harbored bitter thoughts and resentment against others. And sometimes it came from a legitimate injustice, but we've just held on to it way too long. And it's starting to corrode our soul. And Father, I pray for anyone that's feeling that today, that they might just feel the sweet release of your grace, and that they would be released from the grip of bitterness. Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us. And we ask that that love might be a testimony to the world and how we can move forward and know your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.